For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Monday morning, December the 25th, 1995. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. You know, more and more, I'm awestruck at the mercy of the Lord, the mercy of His grace and His mercy. We really do not understand, I don't, the grace and the mercy of the Lord, that which He has extended unto me, a sinner, really saved by His grace. And when we were singing this morning, it really struck me that who am I? What are we that God should be concerned with us? Oh, His grace and His mercy for you and me. But it's because He lives, we can live. Because He lives, we can live. And, but He asked that we be faithful. He's calling us to be faithful, to serve, follow after, hide His word in our heart, that we might be examples of Jesus in the earth, that others may know that God rules and reigns in the hearts and lives of His people, and that we are His people. But when you consider the population of the earth and those that know the Lord, or know of the Lord, and then those that know the Lord, and then those who desire to follow after the Lord, and then those who desire to serve the Lord, it begins to get smaller and smaller and smaller, until really when they speak of a remnant, when you consider the population of the earth, it is really a very small remnant. And oh, what that we're counted worthy to be part of those people. Worthy to be part. So unworthy are we, and yet counted worthy to be part of that remnant that names the name of Jesus, that calls Him Lord, and that makes Him King. Oh, Jesus is His name. Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is He. And to think that He came for you and me. Said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the world, most of the world is unconcerned. Even those who know of the name of Jesus, they're unconcerned about who Jesus really is. My desire is to see the manifestation of His power and His glory in the midst of His people, that the world shall know that He lives because of His manifestation of His presence amongst His people. I desire to see and to know the power and the glory and the presence of Jesus amongst us. Oh, what is the things of this earth grow strangely dim as we look into the glory of His face and His majesty. That's true. That's true. More every day, the things of earth mean less and less. And only what's done for Christ will last. And it becomes truer and truer each day. Over in Ezekiel chapter 22, I want to search out today. I've talked along a lot of this, but maybe a little different today, because the Lord is desirous for a people for His namesake that's known as the remnant. And I desire that we shall determine that we are and will be part of these people. And in verse 30 of Ezekiel 22, it says, "And I sought for a man, a boy, or a girl, or a woman among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it." It says, "But I found none." I trust today that as the Lord looks across the face of the earth for somebody, that He can find you and me, and we'll be concerned that we're desirous to stand in the gap and make up the hedge for the Lord. That He'll not say today that He didn't find somebody. I want to be found. I want to be an intercessor standing in the gap, making up the hedge, crying out for the abominations that's in the earth, crying out against the abominations that's in the earth. And that is really all that the Lord desires of us. If we do that, He'll take care of the rest. He wants us to be that intercessor, crying out between the porch and the altar for the abominations that's in the household of faith. First in the household of faith, and then in the rest of the earth. But first that the household of faith will clean up and call on the name of the Lord and desire to walk in righteousness and holy. "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That can only come as we apply the word of the Lord, put it, hide it in our hearts, and then desire to walk before the Lord, to be holy before Him. You know, the Lord desires that we would desire that, or He wouldn't say that. And we can't just turn it aside and say, "Oh, that's a nice saying, and it would be nice if we could do that." But the desire of our heart is to be a holy people unto the Lord. Not a denomination, not a group, not called by some name, but just be called by the name of the Lord. But in the midst of all the peoples of the earth, there are a people who do have that desire. And today we have here, and I have that desire to be a holy person, called out by for His namesake, to be a praise unto the Lord Jesus. So our desire should be and must be to be holy. And we come by that in many ways. We come by praise. We come by hiding the word of the Lord in our hearts, making it a living part of us, the word of the Lord. We come testifying of what the Lord has done for us and is doing for us. We come by applying and appropriating the word of the Lord for our everyday life. And we come by way of deliverance, by seeking to be set free of the things that hinder us. We come by way of breaking the curses of our ancestral heritage over us that we have inherited down through our family line that holds a right to us because of the sins of our ancestors. I know tradition has taught us that when you got saved, all those things got taken care of. But if they did, then why do we still have the problems? Why is there the situation of adultery and fornication that's come down the family line? Witchcraft and sorcery that's plagued in the family lines. These things, divorce and all of these things. If we got rid of it when we got saved, then why are we still plagued with it? We need to learn how to come and be set free and delivered from the things that hold us in bondage. And I'm of the opinion that there will still be some things, I hope not, but some things that we are bound by or tormented or something with until the day that we come to the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus, when we come when He comes and we enter into the kingdom and have a new body, or we die and come that way. I don't want to come by the way of the grave. I want to come the other way. That's the way I want to come. And I'm believing that there's a people that's alive on the earth, and part of us are here today, that will live to see that day. If I'm not, then, but I'm believing for it. And I think that we can, just as Simeon did. Wasn't it Simeon who went in to see the salvation of the Lord and Hannah? And the Lord promised them that they wouldn't see death until they had seen the Lord's salvation.
And they lived to see the fulfillment of it. Then Simeon said, Lord, now I'm ready. I've seen your salvation. The day's coming when all the earth shall see the salvation of the Lord. Some to sorrow, but the rest of us to rejoicing and praise. Amen, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Well, here in Ezekiel 30, through Ezekiel, the Lord says that he's looking for somebody to stand in the gap and make up the hedge. And so we've come today to declare that we're available to stand in the gap and make up the hedge, and to be intercessors for the abominations that's in the household of faith, to sigh and cry between the porch and the altar for the sins and the abominations that's in the land, the rebellion against God, the rebellion against the word of the Lord, the iniquities that's in this nation, the foreign idols and the foreign gods that have come into this land that are an abomination to God. And only God knows how it can be cleaned up and taken out of the land. All this, the ACLU and all of that stands for the atheist and for the things against God. God's going to judge them. God said he will, and he will. Of course, we'd like to see it today. But God's judgment will come, and it is sure. It will be sure. Well, let's go over to Jeremiah chapter 5. The beginning of Jeremiah here. Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet who sighed and cried for the abominations. He said, oh, that mine eyes were a river of tears that I could cry for the daughters of Zion. And oh, that God would help us to have the same desire to be those who would want us to sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the land. Just as Jeremiah did. But it says here in Jeremiah chapter 5, it says, run to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem of the church, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places there. If you can find a man or a woman or a boy or girl, if there be any that execute judgment and that seek the truth, and I will pardon. So if we come and make ourselves intercessors for the abominations in the land, the Lord says that he will pardon. And there have been great moves of God through ages past that have come because there have been intercessors who cried and sighed for the anointing and the power and the glory of the Lord to be manifest in the midst of the earth. I believe that there's a people in the land today that are sighing and crying and calling on the Lord for a renewing of the outpouring of his presence in the land. Now, we're seeing a little bit of it. We saw that there's a little bit of it in the land. But I believe that there will be a day that's in the near future when the glory of the Lord will come forth, that it can't be gainsaid, and all the nations shall know that God has visited the earth. And then shall the Lord come. When men cannot gainsay that they've never heard or known of the power and the glory of God. There's a mighty move in areas of the earth. There's a mighty move of God, and thousands upon thousands are coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. But I believe there is yet in the few days, years ahead of us, not very far, 4, 5, 10 at the most, of outpouring of his glory and his majesty, such as this world has yet to see. I believe that. I expect to be here to see, or even be whatever part God's got for me or for you. I want to be available for my part of it. I want to be part of it. It says, and though they say the Lord liveth, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, are not thine eyes upon the truth? Thou hast stricken them, but they have not grieved. Thou hast consumed them, but they have refused to receive correction. Boy, that's a picture of the earth today. America and all the earth. That is an exact picture of it. They have made their faces harder than a rock, and they have refused to return unto the Lord. Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they're foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God. So the judgment of the Lord is something that I don't want in that way.
I want the judgment of God in my life so that I can be righteous and holy before the Lord in that area. But I don't want his judgment in wrath. I want it in mercy. I will get me unto the great men and will speak with them. For they have known the way of the Lord and the judgments of their God. But these have altogether broken the yoke and burst the bonds. So even the great men who have known God have turned away from the Lord. Wherefore, a lion went out of the forest shall slay them, and a wolf of the evening shall spoil them. A leopard shall watch over their cities, and everyone that goeth out thence shall be torn in pieces, because their transgressions are many, and their backslidings are increased. How shall I pardon thee for this? Thy children have forsaken me, am sworn by them that are no gods. When I had fed them in full, they then committed adultery and assembled themselves by troops at the harlot's house. They were fed they were fed as horses in the morning, and everyone neighed after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul avenge on such a nation as this? God says that his judgment is sure. That he will avenge those who have rebelled against him and the iniquities that they have committed, knowing to do better, knowing to do right, and deliberately committed iniquity in the sight, in the face, just like spitting in the face of the Lord, just as they did Jesus before he was crucified. The same thing is happening today, maybe not in that literal effect, but it's the same thing. They're defying God by the abominations that's in the land. Well, that leads us up to Ezekiel chapter 9. And here in Ezekiel 9, we find again that the Lord is looking for those who will serve him and who are concerned about the abominations that's in the land. Here in the 9th chapter of Ezekiel. And the Lord is speaking unto Ezekiel. And he says here in the first verse, he says, he, meaning the Lord, cried also in mine ears with a loud voice and said, cause them that have charge over the city or the church to draw near. And every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came. We've always heard about the number six, and man's number is six. And here six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth towards the north. And every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. But there was another man among them that was clothed with linen, that had a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they all went in and stood beside the brazen altar, the place of judgment. The brazen altar, as we understand the word of the Lord, stands for the judgment of God. They went in and stood at the place of judgment. And the glory of the God of Israel went up from the cherub whereon he was to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man that was clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, the church, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men, the women, the boys, and the girls, that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maid and little children and women. But come not near any man, woman, or boy or girl upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they begin with the ancient men which were before the house of the Lord. Now we've always been taught to fear the mark of the beast, don't take the mark of the beast. What we need to be taught and what we should have been taught all these years since I can remember as a child, I have always been taught, don't take the mark of the beast. But I have never heard anybody teach that I should be concerned about getting the mark of God. I've never, except in this place, is the only place I've ever heard anybody teach that we should have the fear of God that we don't have his mark. And if we have the fear of God that we have and have his mark, we have no fear or concern about what the mark of the beast is. We've been taught in error by our traditions and by our elders. They've taught us error in teaching us that we should fear the mark of the beast. They should have been teaching us that we should fear that we don't have God's mark. Because if we have God's mark, we have no fear of the mark of the beast. It is meaningless to those marked with God, to God, to those who are the intercessors, those that sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the household of faith. And so, Lord, help us to be those who understand that we are to be intercessors, that we're to sigh and to cry for the abominations, the iniquities that's in the household of faith and in the earth as well. But first of all, in the household of faith. And then you notice that he went and it started at the with the ancient men, with the elders, with those that who were the leaders. And that judgment has started 3 or 4 years ago. It started the judgment with the leaders or the elders of the household of faith. And it's going to increase. It will increase in the days ahead. Unless there's repentance, unless there is true repentance in the household with the elders and with those who are the teachers of God's people, unless they begin to study for themselves instead of taking what somebody else has taught them, begin to study for themselves so that they can come out from underneath the error that tradition has taught us in many areas of the Scripture. There are many, many areas of the Scripture that I do not believe anymore. The way I was taught by my elders. I believe that they taught me in error, and some of it is actually an abomination of what I was taught in days past. But we need to study out for ourselves. What did Paul tell Timothy? To study to show yourself approved unto God. What a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Learning how to rightly divide the word of truth. So we each one have a responsibility to study for yourself to see if what you hear is truth or error. If it can be backed up by the Scripture or if the Scripture has been twisted. One of the things that I cannot understand at all anymore. Once I see it, I cannot understand how anybody can believe in a rapture. I cannot understand that at all. Because all we have to do is take Jesus' own words, not anything else. If Jesus' words aren't true, then the whole Bible is a false. And Jesus said, what did Jesus say? It's not part of my notes here, but it came to me, so I'm telling you. What did Jesus say? He said, first, they're going to take out the tares. Well, if Jesus said the tares are going to come out first, then that's the way it's going to be, or Jesus is a liar. And the word is not true. Just like that. And, well, anyway. So, I see that the judgments have to come on the earth. They have to be there. The tares have to be separated and judged. And then Jesus will come and set up the kingdom for the rest of whatever. Whatever. And the other thing that the Scripture, this is Scripture, but this another thing is hard for me to fathom. You go back to the back of the book, which we'll get there eventually, and it says that there is a multitude without number who joins Satan as an army that rises against the army of the Lord at the end of the kingdom age. So there has to be all. Now, you see, I was always taught by tradition and by my elders that the minute Jesus came back and came back to the earth, that the earth was immediately going to be, everything was going to be serving him. And that everybody who didn't was going to be gone, and everybody was going to serve the Lord, and there'd be no more sin on the earth or anything. Well, that's not true. That's not true at all. Because if that were true, there could not be a multitude at the end of the kingdom age that rise against the Lord Jesus and against his rule. They're going to be here, and they're going to refuse to accept the Lord, although they're ruled by the Lord himself and the kingdom and in bliss and everything is glorious, they're still in their heart not going to accept the Lord Jesus. Oh, they're going to serve him, but not because they want to. They're going to serve him because he's going to rule with that rod of iron. And that is hard for me to understand, how they can live through the kingdom age, when when it says that a young person will be 100 years old and still be considered a young person and live in all of that and still turn and rebel against God. I can't hardly, you know, it's impossible almost to fathom that, except it says it's so. And I believe the word. I believe the word. Well, how'd we get off on that one? Anyway, these areas in the scripture that I feel I've been taught in error about, as I study for myself, makes me wonder how these teachers who can read Greek and Hebrew and study and take the words apart and put them back together, how they can do that, and then how they can take scriptures that are just as plain as the nose on their face and not be able to rightly divide or interpret them. That just it just amazes me how that can be so. Yes, their traditions. They are blinded by their traditions. They're blinded by their traditions, and they're not open, and their denomination. Because my denomination believes that, then that's the way it is. And Lord, help us that we can come out from under that bondage and be loose from it, from the curse of it. But all of us, almost all of us, have been under, come up some way under some. Now, some people have been blessed. They didn't come up through any denomination. God saved them out there, and they don't have any of that stuff to get rid of or to change their minds about. And in a way, that's a blessing. But still yet, it's blessed to have a Christian background and Christian family and all of that. That is a blessing that we are thankful for. But Lord, help us to be able to rightly divide and take out the traditions that are error and in contrary to the word of the Lord, or to my understanding of the word of the Lord. And if I'm in error, Lord, I want to find all the errors. I want all the tradition and all the air. I want to get it out of me so that I can walk in true righteousness before the Lord, rightly dividing the word so that it can be a pure word, a righteous and a holy word to walk in. Well, it says that they went forth and they slew first at the sanctuary, and then they went out throughout the city or the church. This is not talking about the heathen. This here is talking about the household of faith. The heathen are outside of here yet. This isn't the heathen that they went out and slew. This is the house of Israel. And it came to pass while they were slaying them, and I was left, and I fell upon my face and cried and said, "Oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem or upon the church?" So here, immediately, Ezekiel now, he becomes an intercessor. And that's what the Lord's looking for each one of us. So Ezekiel becomes an intercessor for the household of faith. But then the Lord said unto me, "Iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not." But that's not so. The Lord sees all of it. He hasn't forsaken anything. "And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their heads." It says, "Behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink on by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me." Now right here, where he says, the Lord says that I will recompense their way upon their heads. There's a teaching which has truth in the that's come in the land in the last 10, 15 years or so. And some of our dear friends are some of the main teachers of it. But they teach that God is love. Well, God's also a God of judgment. You've got to understand that his judgment is also there as well as his love. And I thank God for his grace and his mercy. But we have to consider his judgment. Because he says, because in God's economy, God's judgment and his grace are both the same. There's no difference. put them on the scales in our courthouses and in the Supreme Court. That shows the scale of God there to be a God of mercy and also a God of judgment. And God's judgment is exactly as His mercy. There is no difference, and there's no computer that they can build that can define between God's judgment and His mercy, where they are the same. And if we want God's, if we don't want God's judgment, then we must repent and call on the name of the Lord and make Him Lord of our lives, and desire and to serve Him to the best of my ability and the best of your ability, so that we'll have His grace and His mercy and not His judgment. Because the day of God's judgment is coming. Some are judged now and then maybe judged later, but I want to be judged now so that mine has gone on before me and not followed after me. When God judges at the judgment, day of judgment, Jesus, who is our judge, shall judge. He will judge in righteousness. But I want my judgment to be taken care of before that day, and not then. So that at that day He'll say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I want to be our slave. Literally, that word, if you look it up, that word is slave. The word servant is slave. And we are called to be slaves of the Lord Jesus. Give ourselves for Him, to be a slave unto Him. And sometimes here at the campground, once in a while, you wonder if that's sometimes isn't really true, some of the circumstances and things that take place. But that's what we're called to be. We're called to be God's slave for Jesus. And if we are, then we don't have any rights. Our rights all belong to Jesus. And a slave has no rights. His rights are to his master. And so, therefore, we need to look at ourselves in that way. And when we get to feeling sorry for ourselves, for the things that we contend with, we need to realize that Jesus already went before us and that we're a slave to Him, to answer to Him, and not to ourselves. We can go back and we can look and get Fox's Book of Martyrs and read Fox's Book of Martyrs. And if you read that, you'll see, understand a little bit of what being a slave to the Lord Jesus is. Those whose life meant nothing to them, to declare that Jesus was Lord. I wonder if some of us could stand the same torture and the same circumstances that they suffered for His namesake. I wonder if we would be true to name the name of Jesus. It's worth reading once in a while to read that book and see what's gone on before us. Those that have laid the path that we walk in, that we might have the righteousness of the Lord and declare that He is our Lord. Because without them, the Scriptures would have been done away with. Right? Except for God's grace and mercy, it was done away with. But He kept it hid and raised up men in England and in Germany determined to print the Word of the Lord. And they tried to find the presses and burn them. They tried to find all the Bibles and destroy them. But God preserved a remnant then, and He'll have a remnant today and tomorrow too. Amen, amen. Well, there's another tradition here that a lot of us are carried away with. And I used to be carried away with it too until the Lord did a sovereign thing in my life. I'm not going to go into it here to any degree, but there's another phrase here in this ninth verse that is very interesting. And He said unto me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and of Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood." Our teaching today by tradition is that the house of Israel and the house of Judah are all the same. There's no difference. The Lord showed me by sovereign act of God that they're different. They're not the same. And they're in the land today. Judah and Israel is in the land today. And I didn't understand any of that. It meant nothing to me. And till one day, I was in 1965, I had gone to England as a member of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Airlift. And I had an assignment over there to take care of while I was there. And I recorded all the services. I carried two tape recorders all over London. All the meetings, recorded them. But I was also partly in charge of seeing where all the people were who scattered across Europe during that time and went into, so far as I know, we sent a team to every church in England and Wales and Scotland and some to Ireland. But I think, so far as I know, we sent at least two people to every church on the British in the British Isles. We sent many people to Europe, to the Scandinavian countries. Some went down to Spain and into Italy. And it was my responsibility to know where all these people were at all the time, in case there was an emergency somewhere and we had to find somebody. Thank the Lord there never was. We had no emergency. The Lord took care of it. But anyway, at that time this was over, I decided to take a tour of London, and I bought a ticket on a bus, on a tour bus. The bus was full, but I was the only person that I didn't know anybody else on the bus. I was just another tour passenger on the bus. And we toured London, and we came back, and we went through Westminster Abbey. And the guide took us in and took us around. The side of the abbey opens over on the side is a cemetery. The whole side, there's a wall partition there, but the other side is a cemetery, the whole thing. And it's filled up, and now they're bearing across the back of Westminster Abbey because they've run out of space on the side. And that's where all the kings and queens and all the members of the families are buried in plots there. And then, but as we went in the abbey, there's a big platform across the abbey and a big curtain hanging there. And when you first walk in, because the building is so huge, it looked like it was the back of the building. But as we came down and went around, and went to the back, well, you realize it's about the middle of the building. And so we came around, and as we started to come up the back of the building, you can see this platform again, and this curtain here stretched across the back of the building. And there was a soldier standing up there with a gun at attention. And I thought, well, what's that guy doing there? And as we get up closer, you see he's standing beside a huge big chair. And then we get up to the chair and up there by, and I was as close as from here to those recorders over there from the soldier and from the chair. And as you look at the chair, you see it's got a log chain around it with a padlock on it. And you see that there's a big stone underneath there about 8 or 10 inches thick and about so square. It probably weighs 300 or 400 pounds, maybe somewhere in that vicinity, I'd say. And on the corner of it, there's a big iron ring, about 6-8 inches across, and I don't know why I looked at it particular, but I did, and it's about as big as your thumb. That iron ring's about as big as your thumb, and it's in the corner of the stone, and as I noticed it, the ring is almost worn too on the top. It's real thin, less than 1/4 inch, I appeared up the top. Wore through. And I was just curious, because it didn't mean anything to me. But anyway, the guide tells us that this is a chair that had belonged to King David. It's the coronation chair. It had belonged to King David. And that this stone is the stone of Scone. And it was Jacob's pillar that the children of Israel had carried through the wilderness. And that it was the stone that from which the water came when Moses struck the stone that watered the children of Israel. And I had never heard anything like that in my life. And I thought, well, that's funny. And he said that Jeremiah the prophet came to Ireland. And he brought these things with him when he came. And he brought his great-granddaughters, the king's daughters, who were his great-granddaughters, two daughters with him to Ireland. And I thought, well, that's, you know, and something, while this man was telling us this, I heard a voice audible, just as you hear me this morning, and it said, that's truth, that's truth, that's truth. And the hair stood up literally all over me. And I looked, and nobody else heard the voice, and there was nobody behind me talking. It was right here by the side of my head. So that brought me, I'm not going any farther with this. I had no intention, but this little phrase here sparked it. Every time I read that phrase, I think of it because The people today reckon the Jew and Israel as all the same people. The word Jew only means Judah. It has nothing to do with Israel. It just means Judah, the tribe of Judah. Dan means the tribe of Dan. Benjamin means the tribe of Benjamin. It brings me to another thought of tradition. I've heard ministers talk about Paul, that little Jew. Well, Paul, by his own words, says, I'm a Benjaminite of the tribe of Benjamin of the house of Israel. Paul is not a Jew. Paul is a Benjaminite. Only people of the tribe of Judah are Jews. And then I'm concerned about a lot of those. Well, anyway, this brought me to a place where I was confronted with something that I had never heard, and all of my tradition had taught me contrary to what had just taken place and to what had happened. So now then I'm confronted, and since then I have done a study and am still studying on what took place that day of that truth. And I have found many, many things that make the Bible come alive to a greater degree than it did in those days. I find some more scriptures are coming to my mind, so I'll use them. I find many scriptures that tell me the error that I've been taught. There's a scripture that says, my people Israel shall be a light to the nations or to the heathen. The King James has used the word Gentile. The word Gentile is not a biblical word. It's a man-made word that's been put in there. The word Gentile should always be replaced with whatever it's referring to, either a nation or an individual. And the individual is a heathen. I am not a heathen and you're not a heathen. We are sons and daughters of the living God. And heathens are those who are unsaved. So I'm not a Gentile and neither are you. We're sons and daughters of the living God. And we're born and raised to declare that Jesus is Lord. Anyway, there's the scripture that says that my people Israel shall be a light to the nations. It says my people Israel shall feed the nations. There's a scripture that says my people Israel shall loan to many and borrow from none. Those three scriptures right there will verify with going no farther as to who Israel is in the earth today and who is not. The nation of the United States has loaned to over 130 some nations of the earth, and there's only one nation of all of them that's ever repaid one penny of it. And that little nation is the nation of, that slipped my mind, over in the Scandinavian countries. Sweden, Norway, Denmark, Finland. Finland is the only nation that has ever repaid its debt of all the nations of the earth. And we have loaned to everyone. Now let's go one step farther. Forgive me, some of you who will be concerned with what I've said on the tape or here. Forgive me, but I will say this. If the people that we call Israel today are God's people, then how come we loan to them several billion dollars every year when the word of the Lord says that my people Israel shall borrow from none and loan to others? That one verse right there will help you. I hope it'll change some of your understanding. But God says that my people Israel shall borrow from none and loan to many. It said we'll be a light to the nations. And it says that we will feed the nations of the earth. This nation has done that and none other. Well, Lord Jesus, help me with what I intended to study here this morning. We become intercessors for the household of faith, that the Lord is calling us to be the intercessors that He's looking for. And let's go over to Joel chapter 2. And if you have a Thompson chain, you'll find that at page 841. Joel chapter 2, Thompson chain, page 841. And verse 15 says, blow ye the trumpet in Zion. Sanctify a fast and call a solemn assembly. Hallelujah. Gather the people. Sanctify the congregation. Assemble the elders. Gather the children and those that suck the breast. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chambers and the bride out of her closet. Let the priest and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thy heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Lord, help us to be those who call a fast and a solemn assembly for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Now, for a thought, it says here, where did I see that word? Well, I lost it. I wanted to make a remark about this word here. I see the reason I can't find it. It's split in half in my Bible. I was looking for the whole word. It says that, not thine heritage to reproach that the heathen should rule over them. Now, that word heathen there is exactly the same word that's used every place else in the Bible where it applies to that where it says Gentile. That word right there, if we're going to use Gentile someplace else, it should have been used right there also, because it's exactly the same word. Get your concordance and look it up and you'll find. So, the Lord's calling us to be intercessors, to call a fast and a solemn assembly, and to cry and sigh for the abominations that's in the household of faith. Let's go over to 1 Peter and look at a verse here. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, verse 17 of 1 Peter 4, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? So, you say, well, you've been reading in the Old Testament all morning. Well, that's not. That's Peter. That's Peter telling us that the judgment is coming, and it's going to begin at the household of faith, not with the heathen, not with the unsaved, but with the household of faith, that the judgment of God is going to begin. Just as it said back there in Ezekiel, the same thing. And then it says, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where are the ungodly going to be? So, Lord, help us to search our hearts. Help us, Lord, to search our very desires, that our desires are to serve the Lord, to make Jesus truly King of Kings and Lord of Lords of our lives individually. Individually, to make Him Lord of our lives, so that we will truly be the example that the Lord has called us to be. Remember back here in Ezekiel what it said in verse 4 that I read? I'll read it again for us. It said, the Lord said unto him to go through the midst of the city, through the midst of the church, Jerusalem, and do what? Set a mark upon the foreheads of those that sigh and cry. So if we want to be those that are spared in the day of time of judgment, then we need to be those that are concerned for the household of faith, that we sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the land, that's in the church, that's even in ourselves, Father, to cleanse us, to be set free, to be delivered of the abominations that's within each one of us, that we'll be a righteous and a holy temple set apart for the glory of the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Well, what are these people who sigh and cry? They're the overcomer. They're the remnant. They're those that the Scripture tells us receive the juicy rewards that the Lord has for those who serve Him with all their heart. So for a few minutes, we'll just run through for the benefit of all of us here this morning. We'll run through some of these things here in Revelations chapter 2. We will begin. That the Lord says He has prepared for those that love Him and serve Him. For those who are overcomers, those who sigh and cry for the abominations that's in the household of faith, those that are of the company of the remnant that serve the living God, the slaves of the Lord Jesus. And here in Revelation chapter 2, I believe that we will begin with verse 7. I will not read in some of the rest, but verse 7 I will read here. It says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So all of us that can hear or read the Word, as we read the Word, we hear it by seeing and reading it. We need to read it out loud, and then you hear yourself read it. You will remember it better that way. "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, to him who sighs and cries for the abominations that's in the household of faith, to him that overcometh, to the remnant, will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." That tree of life that Adam had a right to, and because of his rebellion and listening to Satan, and all of us have been guilty, he ate of the wrong tree. But now this tree of life that he could have eaten of is now first, is the first thing that is offered to the overcomer, eternal life. It's the very first thing that's offered. That was this tree that was in the midst of paradise. So then we come down to verse 11. And here we pick up another promise to the overcomer, to those of the remnant. It says, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." So we're promised eternal life. We'll not be hurt by second death. Eternal life is promised here. Of course, that really was promised up here in a way in this tree of life also. But now here it is spelled out that to the overcomer, he will not be hurt by the second death. Then we come to promise number 3 for the overcomer. It says, verse 17, it says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." And do what? "And will give him a white stone. And in that stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that received it." Now about 6 months ago, I received a new revelation about what that white stone was. Because really I had never understood exactly why there was a white stone. But on the Moody station, which I listen to all the time, I heard a minister, I don't remember who he was, explain what that white stone was. Back in the days of the Romans, in Jesus' time, in the days of the Romans, when a man was brought before the judge to be judged and was guilty of some crime that was like murder or something that was a real bad crime, to be sure that when, if he was found not guilty, to be sure that somebody didn't try him again or try to kill him because they had a grievance against him or something, the judge gave the man a white stone. And this white stone had written in it that he was found not guilty. And as long as he carried that stone with him and somebody come and tried to accuse him of the guilt of whatever this crime was that he had been found not guilty of, if he could produce that white stone that was engraved within it that by the judgment of the judge that he was not guilty, they could not do anything to him. And so this white stone says that it gives that we're given a new name, but that declares also that we're found not guilty. How? Through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're found not guilty. Amen. So he gives us a white stone that says we've been judged. And in judging, we've been judged not guilty through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen, amen. But then this stone, we're given a new name. But the stone also signifies that we've been found not guilty. That we've already been judged. Has been our things that we need to be judged for have gone before us, and we've been judged through the blood of the Lord Jesus. Well, number 4, the promise number 4 we'll find in verse 26. And it says, "And he that overcometh and does what? Keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." Well, I thought everything was by grace. If that's true, then this verse here is an error. Yes, grace, salvation is by grace. Baptism of the Holy Spirit is by grace. And healing is by grace. But once we pass that place, from there on, we come to the Lord Jesus with what we bring as and present unto him by our works. You say, well, I didn't think that our works were worth anything. Well, if that's so, then why did Jesus give talents to different ones and give them to them? And when he come back, he found one who had done nothing with the talent, no works, and he judged him and said he'd be cast into outer darkness. So it is by our works. It is by our works. And we need to realize that salvation and all that is free. And after that, then, if we're going to accomplish anything for the Lord, it's by what we do for the Lord Jesus to the best of our ability. And the Lord knows if we do our best. It's not that I do what you do or you do what I do. It's just that you do your best. And your best is as good as mine or anybody else's if we do our best. But it's when we don't do our best that we be judged for what we haven't done. Okay, we go over to chapter 3 of Revelation and we come to verse 5. And here it says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before the angels." Now that has a couple of things in that verse. It says, "To him that overcometh, he shall be clothed in white raiment." Sometimes when you're dealing with somebody in deliverance and you're working with a demon and trying to get him to set the person free or come out of it, you tell that demon that this person's going to walk in robes of white. And he'll just have a fit. You say, "No, never. Not going to." But we are. It says that's one of the promises to the overcomer. We'll walk in robes of white. And the devils don't like to hear that when you tell them that. But it's so. We're going to. But then there's another thing here in this verse that's going to hurt a lot of people's tradition. Because it says here that it's possible for your name to be blotted out of the book of life. So if it's possible, then that does away with our Baptist teaching of eternal security, doesn't it? It does right there. It does away with that erroneous teaching of tradition once saved, always saved. That's what I was trying to say, girls. Eternal security, once saved, always saved. But you see, there's other scriptures too. Because if that were true, then why would the Lord say he was married to a backslider? If that backslider wasn't out of the fold and needed to come back. See, there's another scripture too. Anyway, as we go down through the scriptures, we'll find lots of things that if we really look, that will come against a lot of the traditions that we've been born and raised under since we can remember. Okay, that was promise number 5. Now there's number 6 over here in verse 12. It says, "And to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, does what? Which is coming down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." So we're going to have that new name that he put in that stone over there. We're going to have that new name. But there's another thing here that's happening. This city that's coming down four square out of heaven is how? What's it made up of? It's made up out of living stones. And there's a multitude of salvation. There's those who have salvation. The multitudes, the outer court ministry, the multitudes. They're the temple. They're the living stones in the temple. But what is that holds up the temple? A pillar? Who are the pillars? They're the overcomers. There's those who enter into the Holy of Holies. There's those who sigh and cry for the abominations. There are those who are marked with the mark of the overcomer. That when they with the a man clothed in linen that had the writer's ink on that marked them. They're the overcomers. They're those who are the pillars in the temple of the living God. And they're those that hold the temple together. They're those that hold up this building that's 1,500 miles high and square. But Jesus is the chief cornerstone of that building. But the overcomers are the pillars that hold that building together. The living stones and pillars of that temple. A temple that's a living temple made up of living stones of which you and I are. Then we go to number 7, which is in verse 21. And here we find here that it says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcome and am sit down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus said that he overcame, and he says that there's a company of people that's going to overcome. He said, even as those overcome as I overcame. So there is a company of people who will be overcomers. And I desire and determine that I want to be one of the overcomers. But then, what does this say here? If we had nothing else, if we could forget all the rest of that that's promised, this one right here in this 21st verse exceeds all the rest. So what is the right given to the overcomer? To sit in the throne with the Lord Jesus. To sit in the throne with him. And what does that mean? That's rulership. That's authority. That's rulership. To sit in the throne with Jesus. And to imagine that to the overcomer, he will give part of his rulership to rule and reign with the overcomers. Have part of his rulership. He will divide amongst the overcomers who are going to sit in the throne with him. With him. Now, this is marvelous. Glorious. There's a scripture that says something about it. It's marvelous in his eyes. Well, this is marvelous in my eyes. And it's beyond what I can actually comprehend or understand that Jesus would love me so. That he would give me the privilege that I could, if I desired, by serving him, come to a place in him that he would grant me the privilege to sit in his throne with him. The creator of the universe. To sit in his throne with him. And to do what? We don't fathom. We don't understand what that means. You know, what is he the ruler over? We think about just that he's going to rule and reign on this earth. No. Ruling and reigning on this earth is just a minor part. A minute, and in my opinion, it is a minute part of the ruling and reigning of the Lord Jesus. This universe is beyond our comprehension, and he created it. And he's going to rule and reign throughout the universe. And we're going to rule and reign with him throughout the universe. Now, they have found that there is, as far as they can see, there is galaxies out there. 1 million light years away or more. They have determined, because of now this telescope that they've gotten out there, and they have taken pictures that they say are 100 million light years away. We can't fathom what 100 million light years is. That is beyond our understanding to fathom that. But to fathom that the Lord says that we're going to rule and reign with him over those galaxies that are out there. I don't know why they're out there. But I believe that there's a purpose, that God didn't create anything without a purpose and a reason. And I believe that some of those galaxies out there he's going to give to you and me to rule and reign over. And what he's got out there, that's his business. Maybe we're going out there and help look after a new creation of some kind. I don't have any idea. But God created it for a purpose and a reason. And it's beyond our understanding to even think or fathom what it could be. But he says that he's going to give us the right to rule and reign with him over his creation. And that is beyond, that's enough to blow your mind. If you try to fathom it and think about it, it's enough to blow your imagination. Because it's beyond what we can imagine. But now, we've passed man's number 6 and we've come to completion, number 7. But now then, we come to number 8. And there is yet an 8th promise. And you'll find it in the 21st chapter of the book of Revelations. You'll find this 8th promise that God has promised to the overcomer. Verse 7 in chapter 21. And it says, "And he that overcometh shall inherit all things." That's what we've been promised in the 7th promise, that we would sit in the throne with Jesus and rule and reign, inherit all things. And here it is brought and specified again, "To him that overcometh, he shall inherit all things." But then it goes another step farther. And this too is beyond my ability to comprehend. "And I will be his God, or her God, and he or her shall be my son or my daughter." God says that he puts us on an equal plane with our elder brother, the Lord Jesus, and we shall be God's son and God's daughter, just as Jesus is. But Jesus will always be our elder brother. He will always be the one who gave his life that I might have life and that you might have life, that through his shed blood we might have remission of our sins, if we come and confess our sins and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and make him Lord, then we have a right to become, God says, that he will give us a right to become his son and his daughter. Talk about sonship. Talk about the manifestation of the sons of God, of which there has been disuse of in many areas, but it still has a truth. And the truth lies right here in this scripture. Sonship. The fullness of sonship to the overcomer. Tradition taught us that when the Lord comes back, everybody's going to rule and reign with Jesus. I was taught that since I can remember, that the Lord's coming back and we're all going to rule and reign with Jesus. That is not so. Everybody is not going to rule and reign with Jesus. You're going to be in the kingdom, but you're going to have to achieve to that place of rulership with the Lord Jesus, to be worthy of that place of rulership. And I desire that every one of us shall have that desire in our heart and our purpose, to desire to come to the place of ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. He said, we'll rule over the nations. I always thought everybody. No, everybody's not going to rule over the nations. Just those that are the overcomers. Those will rule over the nations with the Lord Jesus. And rule with that rod of iron. And I used to wonder, why the rod of iron if everybody's going to be serving the Lord Jesus? But now I see that everybody's not going to be. And that's why the Lord's going to have to rule and reign over the earth with a rod of iron. And I wondered sometimes, now I used to think, why the 1,000 years? Well, now I can look and see why the 1,000 years of ruling and reigning. Because it's going to take 1,000 years to purify the earth. There's going to be a lot of work to do in the kingdom. Nobody's going to be lazy. You're not going to sit on a cloud and play a harp. There's lots of work to do in the kingdom. You got to find all the pornography films and the masters and destroy them. All the breweries have to be destroyed. All the tobacco has to be destroyed, and all the companies. And if God's got another use for the tobacco, then he'll tell us what it is at that time. But in the meantime, it's all got to be destroyed. All the drugs have got to be destroyed, the earth's got to be cleaned up, and all the signs have got to be removed. That's contrary to the Word of God. They got to replace where Jesus is Lord, or He is King, all of that's got to be done. And it's all got to be piled up and destroyed, it's not going to be done by snapping your finger. It's going to be done by work. Well, when we come to that place, we won't get tired, because we'll have a different body. So we won't have to worry about this body getting tired and needing rest, because we'll have a different body to work in. But we've got work to do in the kingdom. We've got to do what? No, but we'll still sit down and eat, because Jesus did. So when we come to the kingdom, we've got to restore this earth the way it was to the Garden of Eden that God gave Adam to look after, and he failed in. But the day's coming when it's going to be restored back as God intended for Adam to have it. I think Adam's going to get the right to guide us and help us and show us how to what to do to bring it back like it was in the day when God gave it to him. I think God will let Adam do that. And anyway, well. So we come to be a remnant. We come to be an overcomer, but we come to be an intercessor so that we can come to that place of the remnant and the overcomer. We come to serve the living God and to be his testimony and his witness that through his shed blood, there's salvation for those who acknowledge and make him Lord. But it's our responsibility to be a witness and a testimony so that the world will know that Jesus rules and reigns, and by his blood at Calvary, there's remission of sins for whosoever will. Amen. Amen. Now, I'm not of the opinion, personally, that there will be no salvation in the millennium. I believe that there will still, because the blood of Jesus is shed for all mankind. And I believe that it's still whosoever will have the right to come. But let's go back to Joel again. And I want to close with another verse here in Joel. And if you're looking for it, it's page 841. in your Thompson chain. And the last verse of the second chapter of Joel, it says, and it shall come to pass that whosoever, thank God we're whosoever's, that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion, the place of praise, and in Jerusalem, the place of peace or the church, shall be deliverance. As the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. And Father, I declare that I am one of those called ones of the remnant that you're calling to serve you and to declare that Jesus is Lord and to bring and to stand and bring praise and worship in Mount Zion unto the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. And that there shall be peace in the church in Jerusalem. Peace. Because we come declaring that Jesus is our peace. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Well, Bill, I think we need to sing some praise and worship. Come to Mount Zion with singing and with praise as we come to give thanks unto the Lord Jesus for the Lord Jesus Christ. Personally, you know, the world celebrates today as Jesus' birthday. It's a day that the Catholicism has designated was the day of Jesus' birth. Scripture doesn't designate it. Scripture doesn't tell us that there is the day of his birth. But I believe that by taking the time of Paul's birth, when Paul was born, and figuring out, I think that I can come pretty close to when Jesus was born. And I personally believe that Jesus was born on that great day of the feast, the day of tabernacles. And I believe that personally that that's the day that he's going to come back again. I believe that he will return on that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, the Feast of Passover and the Feast of Pentecost, they've been fulfilled. But the Feast of Tabernacles is still in the future. And we still are people to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles. And I believe that the day is coming when that great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Day of Atonement, I believe that that's the day that Jesus was born. And personally, I believe that's the day that he will return. But he says that in Mount Zion there shall be praise. And we are those praisers of Mount Zion.
By the word of the Lord, we are made overcomers.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.